In the 90th Psalm and verses 9 through 12, the psalmist says, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart," and I'm sorry, I forgot to push the button, "that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, the psalmist begins this chapter, that is chapter 90. He begins this chapter speaking about the greatness of God and talks about the length of his existence and compares it with the length of man's existence. But in this, he stresses the sins of man and the brevity of man's life, and in view of that brevity, gives some sound advice in our reading this morning. He speaks in our reading this morning about the days of our years. And notice he says how they are spent in your wrath. Now, your New King James or a New American Standard Version, you probably notice that the word "your" is capitalized. And the reason is that pronoun refers to God, in the days of God's wrath. And we understand that God has reason to have wrath toward man. In Deuteronomy 32 and verses 15 through 25, notice how God says to the people, "Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, you grew fat, you grew thick, you're obese." And then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods and abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs." Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about how man continually sins. And this is just an example of this, how Israel provoked God to wrath. They provoked him to wrath. And thus man continually is under God's wrath. But notice also he says, we finish our years like a sigh. We finish our years like a sigh. The King James Version says, as a tale that is told. Now there's some variation in the text here, and that's the reason for the difference in rendering. Literally, it is as a murmur that is scarcely noticed. Now, this reminds me of what James wrote over here in James chapter 4 and down at verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Once again, how insignificant our years are compared to God's eternity. One old preacher, I remember one time, talked about our life on earth being like a fly speck on the whole big wall or mural of life. Just a fly speck. Because that's all we are. Whenever you consider how many people have lived thus far on the face of this earth and how many live on it right now. And then think about all of them who have gone to their reward. And here we are in our little brief time over here, as he points out, living before God. What is that in the stream of time? Well, to us, it's pretty important. But you see, in comparison to eternity, ain't nothing. And notice he talks about the duration of their years. 70, possibly 80 years. And, you know, we can see this as nothing compared to eternity. Now, I wrote to a brother the other day who just turned my age. And I wrote to him and said, you know, I used to think that if you could get to be 65 years old, you were an old man. But you know, now that I'm 66, that doesn't look so old. In fact, I told him 90 is starting to look good now. And you know, that's kind of how we view things, isn't it? But you know, even if we live to be 100 years old, what is that compared to eternity? It's nothing. It is absolutely nothing. And then the psalmist says, we are soon cut off and we fly away. I was really interested in looking that up to see just exactly what the symbology was here. And I found a real good expository on this, and I think it really expresses what we're reading here. His words are more nearly rendered, he drives us fast and we fly away. And then he compares this to the quails that were blown along by the strong west wind, so that men hurried before the tempests of the quail in order to gather them. Because God blew them in. But in our lives, what happens? Well, here we are. We are driven by the wind, and then we're gone. We're driven by the wind, and then we're gone. By the tempests of death. But then, notice what he speaks about in regard to all of this. God's anger, fear, and wrath. Now let's see what the connection is with all of these. First of all, God's anger. We've already seen that God has a right to be angry. And what is the cause of God's anger? Well, the cause of God's anger is the sin that man commits. In Romans 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is just one of many places where we find out that God's wrath is provoked by man's sin. No question about that. But then, what about the fear? Are we talking about God's fear here? Well, I believe not. I believe by this, David is referring to a measure which is the true fear of God, which is implied by this context. Man is to fear God in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The wise man by inspiration said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Well, that makes sense. We're talking about God's anger. What provokes his anger? Well, man's sin. What is man's duty? He is to fear God and keep his commandments. In other words, don't do this. Don't do it. And if you do it, then don't be surprised if you invoke his wrath. If you invoke his wrath. God's wrath. And notice the reading here. God's wrath is apportioned according to and commensurate with man's fear of God. But it is inversely proportional. Notice, the more we fear God, the less we invoke his wrath. You get it? The more we fear God, the less we invoke his wrath. Of course, the less we fear God, the more we invoke his wrath. We turn it around and run the other way. See? And that's what David is trying to point out here to us. The fear of God is something that is important for us to have. But we can escape God's wrath, and that's the thing we're interested in here. We can escape God's wrath by numbering our days. Well, what is included in this? Well, I think from the context, we would have to conclude that numbering our days includes a recognition of the frailty of mankind. In Psalm 39 and verse 4, David wrote, "Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." What was David's desire here? He says, "Lord, ever keep me conscious of how short life is." You know, I know for some of you who are sitting here today that you have a hard time understanding this. You have a hard time understanding it. You know, I remember when I was about 12, 13 years old, I thought my grandpa was an old man because he just celebrated his 50th birthday. I remember it very well because I was with my cousins up in the San Bernardino Mountains and we went for a walk with our grandpa. I was the oldest of the cousins. And it became very evident to me that he had no idea where we were. We were lost. And you know what my first thought was? Oh, great, here we are lost in the woods with an old man. Of course, to the day he died, he denied that he was lost. But I could tell he was lost. We found our way back, obviously. But, you know, your perspective on life is very different when you're young. You don't think about dying. Death is one of the furthest things from your mind. You know, when you're 25 years old, you don't hesitate to take out a 30-year mortgage because you could conceivably live to pay it off. But, you know, at my age, that's not a good idea. Not a good idea. Because chances are pretty good I wouldn't live to pay that off. Fact is, I couldn't afford to pay it off, really. But you see how differently our lives are with respect to our age. And so what the psalmist says here, throughout our lives, we ever should be mindful of the brevity of life and how frail we really are. How many times have we read about or heard about young people just suddenly dying? And sometimes without any explanation, they just fall over dead. Now you would think that something like that happening would make young people more conscious of the possibility that they might die and might never reach adulthood. But do you think it really does? Not really. It may be in their mind for a little while, but it's gone. Because they're busy living life. They're planning years ahead through college, a job, a family, and on and on and on and on and on, as if it's going to be. See? But they need to be aware that that is not in their control. That is not in their control. And that however long we live is nothing time-wise compared to eternity. Now you may, and I hope every one of you live to a ripe old age, and I hope you live every day of that serving God faithfully, but the fact of the matter is, percentage-wise, not all of you will. Not all of you will. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid or anything. I don't think David had any idea of being that way either, frankly. He was simply wanting to be aware of his frailty. Again, we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, and hear the words of the wise man of old, While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Go back and read that over at your leisure. And in real simple terms, this is your life. This is your life. Oh, it's all fun and an adventure and, you know, learning and all this. And then someday reality sets in. That you are no longer a child. In fact, you're no longer a young adult. In fact, you're no longer middle-aged, unless you plan on living to 120 like Evan. But that's a joke between Evan and me. But anyway, but you have to come to grips with it. Things aren't like they used to be. Things that used to not be a burden are a burden now. Boy, did I realize that yesterday. I couldn't get my power screw gun to work. Got 3 batteries and all of them were dead. And so I thought, I'll just get a screwdriver. I went and got a screwdriver and I put it in the head of the screw and I could not turn it. I could not turn it. I had to get Dylan to come and do it for me. You know, that's hard for me to realize that. That's hard for me to realize that because I'm the kind of person that does for himself. I'm not used to relying on other people to do for me. And I thought it was bad enough that I had to have Dylan and Drew carry my water bottles for me. But now they've got to turn the screwdriver for me. But I'm proud to have them, proud that they're there to help me. But you see, we have to come to grips with that. And rather than becoming discouraged and depressed over it, we should be glad that we've lived as long as we have. I'm sorry to say that people of my generation have not all lived as long as I have. And I feel very blessed, very blessed. But I also realize that this picture right here is a picture of me. It's a picture of me. And we all have to face that. This should make us keenly aware of the brevity of our life and how few our days really are. And you know what it should lead to? It should lead to fearing God. It should lead us to fear God. But what do we see? What do we see? Well, we see people all around us who live as though their days are without number. And they think they'll always have tomorrow. They'll always have tomorrow. Well, that just isn't true. Now, he also says to escape God's wrath that we should be applying our hearts unto wisdom. Applying our hearts unto wisdom. You know, the first verse when I thought about this was that came to my mind was Proverbs 9 and 10. That's the first one that came to my mind. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you learn to truly fear the Lord, you're getting wise. You're getting wise. That's only the beginning. It's only the beginning, but you're getting wise. In the Psalmist 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. You see the connection there? What's connected with wisdom? Doing his commandments. Why? If you fear God, you'll do what? You'll keep his commandments, won't you? Absolutely. Now, unfortunately, many people are found doing foolish things when it comes to this. Some deny the existence of God. Have you seen God lately? Where do I go to see him? Up on the mountain? Out in space? Well, if you haven't seen him, then how do you know he exists? And so they say there is no God. Well, the wisdom that comes from above says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The psalmist in Psalm 10 and verse 4 said, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God, and God is in none of his thoughts. What's this? The wicked in his proud countenance. I know more than anyone else. You want to know something? Come and ask me. I'll tell you there is no God. That's the wicked one that he talks about here. That's the wicked one. And some who may acknowledge God, not deny God, distrust God. That's right. They distrust God. They don't heed the words of the psalmist in Psalm 9 and 10. All and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 50 and verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? Notice the connection. Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. That's what we're supposed to do. People who say, well, I know God says this, but I don't know if he can deliver, you know. Well, I know God said that, but I don't know if I can really count on that. That's not trusting God. You know, I'll tell you, I thought about this, and of course I had this lesson on my mind when I was reading through the Psalms this week. But I kept reading from the Psalms where David shows that his trust is in God. And he says, I don't trust in armies. I don't trust in chariots. I don't trust in big fortresses. I trust in God. And because he trusted in God, he was victorious. Well, now what's that teaching us? Well, it means that if we live our lives like he did, and put our trust in God, then we will be victorious. But not in a physical sense. We're not going to go out and win a battle physically. But in the spiritual sense, we will be victorious if we put our trust in God. And we dare not distrust him. And then, of course, obviously, there are some foolish people, and I forgot to push that over, I'm sorry. Some foolish people who refuse to obey God. You know, I thought about Deuteronomy 9:23. Reflecting on the things that happened to Israel. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. We already know that God wants us to obey him, but some foolish people disobey. And you know what they fail to realize? They fail to realize that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of such a God. Now, I know that this is a shocker to some people who believe God is love and there's no downside to it. But you know, the God of the Bible is not that God. He is not that God. Yes, he is a God of love, but he's a God of justice. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it says specifically, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What does he mean by that? Well, I think this is further explained for us in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, if you'll look over there with me. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What's he saying? What's God expect of us? Reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That's why it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we are not living an acceptable life of reverence and godly fear, then we have reason to be afraid. In fact, we should be afraid. But we were talking about wisdom and how important wisdom was. And I want to bring this lesson down to a close by talking about the fact that wisdom demands certain things. And I think this is self-evident from what we've been reading in this psalm. A meditation on life's brevity. I want you to look with me now at the 39th psalm. And I want to read here verses 4 through 6. And you'll see some things that are familiar in here. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. That ring a bell? Okay. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Remember the man who had great prosperity come his way, and he built bigger barns than he had? And he said, soul, sit back and take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And what did the Lord say? You fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. And then whose will all these things be? What good is it going to be for you to have amassed all the wealth that the world has to offer when you are dead and buried in the ground? What good is it going to do for you? Whose will these things be? We need to think about that. We need to think about that. We need to understand that our life at best is but a vapor. And also, there needs to be a recognition of sin and a willingness to turn from it. A willingness to turn from it. In the 34th Psalm in verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. That's what God wants. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And you know what I thought of in the New Testament whenever I looked at these passages? You may have thought of it too. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We must be willing to recognize the fact that we are sinful, that we have sin in our lives, and we need to get it out, and then be willing to turn away from it if we are going to be pleasing to God. If we're going to be pleasing to God. I would admonish all of us with great humility to realize our sinfulness and frailty compared to the eternal nature and sinlessness of God. And let each one of us number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom, as the psalmist said. And then, in the words of James, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Put our trust where it belongs. Put our confidence where it belongs and where we will never be disappointed. Where we will never be disappointed. If you have not put your trust in God thus far, and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we offer an opportunity to you right now to do that. To confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, and to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you've done this in the past but have not remained faithful to God, then you need to recognize your sin. Understand that this puts your soul in jeopardy every minute that you don't do something about it. And that you will confess your sin to God, pray for his forgiveness, and if it's your desire, we stand ready as your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you and with you. Whatever your obligation to God might be, we extend the invitation and invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.